Hi, and welcome to the St. George in the Pines podcast. This week in Advent, we're looking at a topic that can feel a little heavy, but is so important: God's judgment. The sermon is called Judgment and Peace, and we'll be talking about how God's justice and his healing go hand in hand, and why that's actually good news for us. Let's get into it.
The first reading is a reading from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning at the third verse. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruits is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And together let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come like a fire and burn. Come like a wind and cleanse. Convict, convert, and comfort our hearts for our great good and your greater glory. Amen. You brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? That's almost like one of those 80s action star one-liners. No, it's a very powerful line. Last week at Advent, the beginning of Advent, we said that Advent has for hundreds of years been understood as one single movement where the church prepares themselves for the coming of Jesus, not only for preparing for his coming in the incarnation at Christmas, but Advent is actually a time when we prepare for the second coming of Jesus at the end of time, where he comes into the world to judge the world, to make all wrong things right. The incarnation, of course, being a sign and a promise that just as he came in that moment to inaugurate a new age, he will come one day at the end of time to reform the world, to transform it. All evil will be destroyed and his good world will remain. And so Advent is the church coming together to prepare for the judgment of God. And it's no wonder why John the Baptist, who, as we have in our prayers and the readings, is kind of the highlight of this Sunday. In fact, he gets a lot of highlights during Advent. You could call him Mr. Advent, because he comes before Jesus, the coming of Jesus, and he proclaims the message of Jesus: repent, turn away from your evil ways, turn away from destruction, and turn once again to the Lord. And it's powerful stuff. And so that's the journey we started last week, the hope found in the coming of Jesus. But we mentioned last week that his coming is judgment. We can't dodge that. And so it was invoked last week, but then that word judgment hangs in the air, because that means that term in the modern age especially is pregnant with all kinds of meaning. And we react in a myriad of ways to that word. And of course, the reality that it signifies. I think that if you've lived in the church long enough, the notion of judgment has been a theme that you've encountered before. It's also fair to say that at different times in our personal lives and our personal journeys, we've been judged. And usually, I mean, with rare exception, the judgment that we received from friends or family or perhaps at work, you name it, has either been unfair, or maybe it was correct, but delivered in such a way that could never feel fair, could never feel right. Either way, in the present day, the notion of judgment does not get a lot of time in the church life, and we don't like it. But we can't dodge this theme, this word, because it is essential to understand the judgment of God in order to understand what God is doing in the incarnation of Christmas. And so today's readings are highlighting the character of God through the ages, that he's a God who hates evil and will act to do what is right. And so we had our Malachi reading, the prophet Malachi, right, delivering God's word to his people, saying, and he gives, if you remember the reading, he gives a list of the people that God's going to judge, that he has heat for. And what does he start? What's the first one he starts with? I'm coming and I'm bringing heat to sorcerers. And we hear that sorcerers, witches, wizards. And I think that, I'm not sure where you are in spiritual journey, but that just might seem funny to you. This is Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. That's who this Old Testament reading is talking about. And we get something like that, like sorcerers. Oh, this is just an Old Testament fuddy-duddy thing. We just sort of ignore it. That's just like a relic of a different thing that we don't have to listen to. That could be a way of treating that text. But I don't think it's the way, because we might giggle a little bit at the notion of God judging sorcerers and witches. Although I don't know if we should giggle at that, because honestly, in the present age and even in our community, the notion of being a sorcerer, well, maybe not so much. I haven't heard someone say that. I have heard people identify as witches, and you do it kind of in like a tongue in cheek, and they might mean it, or it might just be kind of like a modern curated identity to be interesting. I don't know. I'm not sure what to make of that, but to take on the moniker and then God is speaking directly against it is worth thinking through. It's not my point today, but I couldn't dodge that. But then right after that, the list goes on. It's not just sorcerers. He says, and then it's adulterers, liar. Adulterers, that term signifies, it's not cheating on your spouse. An adulterer is literally a person who's having sex with someone who's not their spouse. So if we've done that, not to be too transparent, but I've had a life, I fit that category. And then he goes on, and liars. I've lied. I know that. Right? I've lied. And the list goes on. Those who oppress, those in power who oppress people and take away their wages. If you oppress the orphan or the widow, if you, it says, if you do not fear God. Fear could mean being afraid, but that's not the sense there. Fear being honoring and acknowledging and respecting God. In other words, giving God the rightful place he deserves in the world and in our lives, namely Lord of all. So when we read the rest of the list, it becomes, it hits close to home, closer than we like. It starts feeling uncomfortable. I'm not a sorcerer, but I have lied. Or maybe I call myself a Christian, but I can't say that God, his word, and his who he is has pride of place in my life. I'm not sure about that. There are other things that I would pit against God, maybe. And God's judgment is declared for this group of people. Now the question is, how can this possibly make sense? What I've just said from Malachi, how could that make sense with the God that we see revealed to us in Jesus Christ? A God, Jesus, who's a messenger of love and acceptance and peace. How did that cohere? How does judgment work? If you're loving, that's the question really. If you're loving, if you're inviting, if you're warm, how could judgment fit with you? That's the question. And these are the deep waters. I can only offer you a very brief reflection. I can only give you something to hold on to, and then we're going to talk about it later. But I want to give you something to begin this conversation, to make sense of this, what seems like an intractable problem. I want you to consider something. I want you to consider that justice is essentially telling the truth. It's truth telling. When God says in Malachi, I'm coming after those who have power and money and then rob the poor of their wages, that's oppression. You can describe that as a systemic oppression of the rich and powerful on the masses, treating them grossly unfairly, keeping people in poverty. And I think in this room, at least we would hope, we'd be like, yes, God, stop that injustice. Or when nations, it says there in Malachi, if you treat the foreigner unfairly, immigrants. And we're like, yeah, we should treat immigrants fairly and justly. They're humans too, right? Or people who oppress the widow and the orphan. Yeah, God, get them. We want justice. And we would actually even say we want God's justice. Yes, come into the world and get those bad guys. Because what we perceive in the injustice in this world is that they're lying. If there's a nation that says the Aryan race is the superior race and all other non-Aryan whites are inferior, the reason why we disagree with that fundamentally is because it's a lie. That whole system would be predicated on a lie. If someone says, well, my nation people are better than yours and we can commit genocide on your people because you're rubbish, we would say that at least it's wrong because it's predicated on a lie. It's not true. Because we would affirm, I hope, that all people are equal. Men are powerful and more important. Women are weaker and subservient. No, we would say. That is a lie. Injustice is predicated on a lie. Therefore, justice fundamentally is speaking truth. When there's injustice and there's inequality, then for a voice to come into that inequality and say, you must stop, this is a lie, this cannot go further. Oppression must cease. This whole system is predicated on a lie that is not real. That's God's voice. God is truth, capital T. And so when he sees the world full of evil and sin, like the oppression of the weak, the widow and the orphan, God says, this is evil. A lie is made manifest and justice is speaking truth. all people are created equal. Do you understand? Okay, if that makes sense to you, I hope we agree on that. It couldn't be clearer. Then this is the next step. You got to think about the next step. What does it mean for God to say we will stop the injustice of the oppression of people, of the widow and the orphan, and these systems of systemic injustice, for God to speak truth about that, and God not to speak truth about our adultery, our lying, our indifference to the ways and words of God? If God spoke about injustice and systems in this world, but he didn't speak about our participation in the injustice of sin, then if God did that, if he just sort of chose against certain evils, but chose to overlook conveniently the things that we participate in, then God would be a speaker of half-truths. And a half-truth is a lie. It's a lie. And there is no lie in God. He is perfectly holy. And he's perfectly truth. And so when our hearts, because we see the world we live in, when our hearts call out that someone, even God, should come in and eradicate the evil and the suffering that we're seeing in the world out there and in our lives, when we're calling for that, you have to understand, he is going to do that. He's promised that. But we don't get some special little pass to be ignored, our little foibles, our little idiosyncrasies. That doesn't get a pass. It will all withstand the judgment of God. And that isn't an Old Testament thing that we can ignore in some boring little prophecy book. No, John the Baptist talks about it. We heard that today in the New Testament. And our Lord completely vindicated and affirmed John the Baptist's ministry. He said he was the greatest, other than him, born of a woman. So we can't dodge it. Then why? Why must it happen? The Bible says it. The truth will set us free. There is a powerful healing that takes place when you hear the truth. I don't know if anyone's ever lied about you in your life. I don't know if someone's ever lied about you and then people have treated you differently based on that lie, but it stings like nothing else. And if that's ever happened to you, I hope that you've also experienced the moment when the truth of that moment has been revealed. When the lie that people spoke about you was shown to be untrue, and maybe even publicly you were vindicated around friends or family, that thing that everyone believed about you or said about you was completely untrue. And it feels like a burden, something in you, something is just washed away. You feel 1,000 pounds lighter. You want to laugh and you want to cry at the same time. And we all long for that. We all need that. Because we can look at our lives and you say, yes, well, God, I have lied. I don't want to lie about the lie because then it just confirms it. I have lied. And maybe even sexually, I behaved against your law when I didn't know it. And then when I did. And yeah, maybe I haven't been in a position to oppress people of their wages, but I don't know. I look at my days and I can say that often I don't put you at the center of my life. I don't fear you the way you deserve. But God, there are also times when I think as much as I can, I genuinely try to do what's good. Or I want to do what's good, or I want to do what's good. And doesn't that count? And maybe we want to explain ourselves. We want to stand before God and say, Isn't it more complicated than that? Is there more nuance than that? Isn't there more to me than this binary that I sense that you've set up? Either you're perfectly good, but the Bible says, be ye perfect as God is perfect, or the everlasting darkness. Is there something there? Well, the hope is that there is. God hates evil, and he will judge it. He has judged it. He will destroy it. But the Malachi reading had something very interesting because it said it was his judgment is like a refiner's fire or like fuller soap. You hear that term fuller soap? Do you know what that is? Fuller soap. So in ancient times when you made clothing and you got the cotton in order to prepare the material to use it, you had to use a soap, a specific kind of soap. It's called Fuller soap. And it was a mixture, the ashes. It's a mixture of acids. It was a very powerful tonic mixture. Then you'd take the cotton and you very roughly put it into this mixture over and over again. You're preparing this cotton to be used. Although it would seem like you were destroying this item, actually it was being prepared and made clean to receive all the dye. That process of dunking over and over again into that soap it's not killing the thing. It's because you prize it and you're preparing it to make it beautiful. Like when you refine a precious metal, you put it in the fire. You don't want to destroy the metal. You're simply burning away the impurities to then make it to something beautiful. Maybe it's a wedding ring. God's judgment isn't simply to point out our foibles, our sins and mistakes, to laugh in our faces and then to open the door and kick us into hell. It's never been the point for us. The point is that God cannot lie about the sin in the world and in our lives, but he comes to us as a king who heals us, who wants to restore and renew us. That's what the coming of Jesus is all about. Jesus came, he was born to this world. He lived full human life. He lived the life that you and I should have lived. And then he went to the cross and he gave his life for you and for me. He died the death that you and I should have died. And then he rose from the grave. He didn't stay dead. And this same Jesus then comes to you and to me and he says, if you will trust me, I will heal you and make you whole. And that trusting, that hand that Jesus extends to you, is exactly what you and I have been asking for. Because we're saying, well, it's either judgment or hell, and this binary is too heavy for me, God. I'm a complex person. I have a mixture, I think, of some goodness. Don't I have your image? Isn't there something about me? Isn't there a conversation we could have? And then Jesus says, yes, in fact, there is. But the conversation starts if you trust me. If you journey with me, I will journey with you. And you will bear fruit, a fruit of repentance. My friends, this is the best news you could hear. It may not sound like it, but it's actually the best thing, because that means that in our humanness, in our weakness, there's a story in the Gospels where a man has a son who needs healing and no one can do anything for him. And so Jesus finally arrives and he comes to the man and Jesus asks him, do you think I can do this? You think I can make your son well? And even for back then, miracles are, what does that even mean? No one can heal this boy. And what does a man say to Jesus? He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Yeah, I trust in you, but I don't know. And you think that would be the most insufficient answer possible. And yet he says that and Jesus heals that boy. Your trust, your level of trust and faith in Jesus is not what matters. It's who you're trusting in. And if you trust in Jesus, you can bring your whole life to God in the brokenness and in the feebleness of it. How unfaithful we are, but we bring it to the one who's always faithful. He will make something of it. You come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and he's transforming you and me. He's reshaping us into the people who can stand his judgment, his presence. And that's the very best gift. Okay. I want to end with this, because you may well follow what I'm saying and agree with me up to this point. But I think the final issue of judgment isn't that we might be judged. We might say, okay, I follow God. I trust in Jesus. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm on the journey. But I have friends. I have family. I have people that I love, that I care about, and well, they don't fear God. They might be breaking almost all those rules. And what does it mean for me to follow you and see you one day, but I won't see them? Right? That's a big one. I guess I'll tell you what I told a friend this week. Let's say we take four facts about what we know about God. Take these four facts. God is real. God is holy and just. He is pure justice and truth. God loves us and has come to us in the person of Jesus to make all wrong things right. this pinky, this final one, is God will return to judge the world and destroy evil and sin. And any humans that have allied with that will face it. I'm going to tell you something. When we take all those four facts, our hearts will live on that last one. This last one fills our hearts with dread and fear, and we so fear and dread this that we will reshape God and his word to accommodate our fear of this one. But this fact is no more true than all the other three. But it is our fear that makes us live in the part that God is judgment. And it's not the fact that's the problem necessarily. It's our emotional reception of it. Because of a person who's following Jesus, instead of being gravitated to this one based on fear, we should actually be shaped on the prior one, that God has come to us in the person of Jesus in complete love. We should be living on this one, but we fear this one that we reshape all the other three. This is the one that dominates. And so we then reshape the rest. And so in a way of trying to dispel that, I'm going to tell you some things that I hope you need to hear. God loves everyone, including you, including your loved ones. The people in your life who, as far as you can tell, don't know God or Jesus or follow him, Jesus loves them more than you love them. God is doing more than you and I could possibly do to bring them to himself. Jesus died on the cross and already experienced their hell on himself on the cross. He's done more than you. He loves them more than you. He has more power than you. He sees their ultimate goodness more than you. God is in the game and involved more than you and me. We are therefore not called to ever despair, for despair is only for those who see the end with perfection, but none of us can see that. So we're not called to despair. Despair is not meant to shape our lives, and therefore we are not meant to redefine who God is, his word, what he says about judgment, love, etc. That is all our fear talking. We are not meant to fear. We are meant to trust and rely in the love of God, because his love is a surety. He's given his life for you. God is doing everything possible to bring all unto himself. Therefore, never say to any human, you're going to hell. That can never be said. You're not God. You can never say that. The flip side of that, you can never say, oh, you're going to heaven. Again, not for you to say. That is God's area, right? But we can hope with all power. The same God who created the universe, who came to us and gave his life, that we would come back home to him, is doing everything possible to bring all people into himself. And that hope of God's love is meant to animate our lives, not fear. Satan wants you to be afraid, because in your fear, you'll reshape God's words and laws, and then you'll live in a lie, because he's the master of lies. Rather, we live in the shape of truth, which is the love of God, and you hope. Pray for those you love. Jesus is praying for them right now. You go to bed tonight and you fall asleep, Jesus is still praying. He's still working. And you can have hope in that, because we believe in a God who never fails. So trust in him. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we come before you with our whole lives. We may not know each other's lives, but you know it all. You see every part of our life, in the part that we don't want to show anyone, that we even ourselves don't want to look at. God, you see all that, and you love us. You cheer for us. You are all for us. You saw all that when you were going to the cross, and you willfully gave your life for us. And we want to say thank you. And God, we want to say I'm sorry for the ways that we've lived, completely ignoring your word and your truth. God, please help us to take in to our very lives, our very selves, the truth of your son, Jesus, to hope in his love, to trust in him fully. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of the St. George in the Pines podcast. Advent is a time to reflect, and I hope today's message helps you see God's judgment in a new light as part of his love for us and his world. If you found this helpful, share it with someone who could use some encouragement this Advent season. Take care, and we'll see you next time.